children are wonderful, many times theologians. You know, and I know you guys probably didn't think about this, but Bob Dylan was a pretty good theologian as well, and he did some pretty good theological work when he wrote the song, Gotta Serve Somebody. Does anybody remember that song, You Gotta Serve Somebody? Do you remember that? I suppose you didn't wake up this morning thinking that Bob Dylan was a theologian, but he had this key line in this song that said this: it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And, you know, thinking about that, he's right, you know. I mean, he really is right. Everyone who's gathered in this room today bends the knee to a God. Everyone here today bends their knee to a God. Whether even an atheist or an agnostic serves a God of some kind, probably the God of themselves. See? You're going to have to serve somebody. And it's going to be either by choice or by default. And the question then for us today is, you know, is like, who's it going to be? Who are we going to serve? You know, the final chapters of Joshua is the last of these three great conventions, you know, of the people of Israel before Joshua passes away. And as I thought about this and as I worked through, you know, this sermon series, I thought, you know what, this place, 24, is a great place to conclude a series on future life. Because that's really what we've been talking about for the last 9 weeks. We call that conquering the past for life in the future. We've looked at the past, but really all along through this, you guys, we've been kind of trying to get a glimpse of the future. Not just as a congregation, But as individuals, as Christian individuals, and then of course as the Church of Jesus Christ, which we're all a member of. So there's several aspects, you know, mixed up in the life of the congregation. What's our future? The life of myself as a Christian. What's my future? The life of the Church of Jesus Christ. What's its future? See? Maybe the devil or it may be the Lord. But we're going to have to serve somebody, see. It's a great place, I think, to conclude this, you know. And in the first part of the chapter, Joshua gathered these people together and he reviewed with them their covenant history. Now, if you haven't read the beginning of chapter 24, I think you should, because Joshua really is a good historian. I mean, he knew their story, and he knew their story really like backwards and forwards. And he recited for the people the wonderful and amazing story about how God had carved a people, you know, his people out when they weren't a people, when they were just these slaves back in Egypt. And then he gave them a land, and then he gave them an inheritance. So he carved them out as a people when they weren't. He reminded them of their slavery and their deliverance through Moses. And he reminded them of all that they had seen while they were walking, you know, walking the way in the desert. And as we have been walking with them through this book. And then we write about how they came to the river and how they finally crossed over into the new land and how they finally began taking possession of it through mighty acts of God. You know, as Joshua tells it, and as the Bible tells us, you can't help but realize that it's an amazing story here. It's an incredible story, really, that never should have happened. Let's just be honest. And the only way it did happen was because of the grace and of the love and of the intervention of Yahweh. Yahweh was the God of Abraham, or is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. As Joshua rehearsed this great story of redemption, man, there's this huge sense of God's ownership in these people. See? God laid claim on these people and God poured out his grace upon them to bring them to this very point in the story of this great and final convention. It's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. So when we think about that and what that love really means, yea, ye were bought with a price, that kind of love calls for a response. You see, that kind of love says you can't be neutral with that kind of love, with that kind of God. It says some kind of decision has to be called for, some kind of response is needed. So Joshua calls the people together and here he is at the very end of his life. He's an old man. And he calls them together to respond to God's great covenant love with fidelity and with returned love. So he threw down a challenge. A challenge that called for a commitment. And I want us to see today just three simple things about this commitment. So it's a three-point sermon today. And first is a thing that we learn about this commitment. It really is that it's a logical commitment. I mean, it makes a lot of sense. Joshua then reminded these people of all that God had done for them to bring them right to this very point. The other side of the river. The promised land. The land flowing right with milk and honey. And as he reminded them of his undying love, he reminded them that he loved them even when they rebelled, even in the rebellious days. And as he reminded them, there was a sense that any response other than loving him back was, well, just plain ridiculous. You see, Israel was clearly being held up but in the hand of his grace, and they were compelled then to love him back. It's kind of like Paul says over there in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, present yourself to God. So that's the first thing. It was a logical commitment, but there's a second one I want to share with you today, and that it was to be an exclusive commitment. You see, and there's this, and this is where the challenge then, well, the challenge to make a decision becomes really real. You see, because after all these people have been through and after all that God had done for them, Joshua was asking them to make a definite choice about serving God, see? In fact, I want us to look a little closer at the challenge he placed before them. He called them to serve the Lord, but then he said this, listen, if you don't want to serve Yahweh, then you still have to serve somebody, he says. And he gave them a choice between Yahweh and pagan gods. And he said to them, either to serve the God of your forefathers, that your forefathers served beyond the river, or serve the gods of the Amorites. Can you believe that? He says, you could serve those pagan gods that were way back in the year of the Chaldees there in Mesopotamia, or maybe why don't you just serve the God of the Amorites, the God from whose land that you have taken and that you are living in. I mean, can you really believe that God would say that? Now, the conservatives among them might pick the old Mesopotamia gods that they knew way back then. But say the liberal ones, on the other hand, they might go for the new Amorite gods they discovered when they came into that land. But here's the thing. Joshua said to them, you have to make a choice. What's it going to be? Now, I think in our mind, that's kind of offensive today. How could Joshua, like, really hold out these pagan gods as a real choice against the one who had given them so much stuff? So much land, so much freedom, so much love, so much grace, so much mercy. But you see, in spite of all that these people experienced and all that God had done for them, they still suffered from the spiritual weakness of double-mindedness. You see, they wanted it both ways. They wanted the power and the promise of Yahweh, but they also wanted the ease and the convenience of the other gods. See. 3,300 years later, if we really are honest with ourselves, not a whole lot has changed, has it? Our culture and our society is so much like these people. You see, we really want to hang around Jesus, and we sense we really need for him to hang around us, but our loyalties are divided. See, we still want it both ways, don't we? We want the gods of this age and the world of this age in addition to Christ Jesus. And you see, when we come to chapter 4, 24 of Joshua, Joshua is pushing the people of Jacob for a decision. And he says this to them, if you're not going to serve Yahweh, then serve one of these other guys, one of these other gods. But still, we say, how can this really be a choice? And perhaps that's really the point. You see, Joshua's arguing from absurdity, you see. He's saying, if you reject the one true God, you're only left with bad choices. See, he's saying that if you reject the one true God, you're only left with bad choices. Can I get an amen on that one? Praise God. The kind of commitment to which you and I are called in Christ Jesus is an exclusive commitment. It's all about Jesus. See, because Jesus calls us to serve him and him alone. That's what I mean by an exclusive commitment. He calls us to surrender everything and to take the road of Calvary. Now you see, Joshua was still the leader of Israel at this point. And he was out in front of the people and he was showing them the way. And he said to them, but you all got a decision to make. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. And not only then is this commitment a logical commitment, an exclusive commitment, here's the final thing. Here's the one where maybe it's going to really attack our sensibilities today, but it's a call to total commitment. See, I want you to listen to this. After Joshua had laid out the challenge, the people responded, and they responded well, and they said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh for other gods. And it really does sound like they were getting it, doesn't it? Really sounds like that, yeah, man, we're not going to do that. But listen to Joshua's response. Joshua, and we got to try to figure this out. Joshua says, you're not able to serve the Lord. Man, when I read that, I thought, how's that for confidence in your people? Right? The people cheered and they said, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. But Joshua answered back, you can't do it. You can't. It's not in you. In other words, he's saying, you know what? If you're going to make this total commitment to Yahweh, you better count the cost. He's saying, don't just profess your faith lightly, but you better mean it when you say it. He said, man, this is no time for emotional commitments. It's time to get off the fence and to make a serious decision about which direction your life is headed in. You see, the God we worship today, the same God that the people of Israel worshiped, has always called his people to a total commitment, has always called his people to that kind of commitment. And it's rooted in the Ten Commandments. What is the very first one? You shall have no other gods before Yahweh. It's always been that way. Always. Question we got to ask ourselves today is, can we honestly say that about our lives today? Can we honestly do that? Is it really true that we have no other gods in our life than the one who made us and gave his son to die for us? You may acknowledge God and we may believe in him, but have we really made this total commitment? It's kind of like this old story about the hen and the hog. You see, the hen and the hog, they were walking along the road one day and they passed a church and they noticed the church sign. And it had the pastor's sermon's title on it. And it read, "What can we do to help the poor?" Well, the hen and the hog, they began to discuss this as they walked along. And at last the hen said, "Man, I got an idea. I've really got it. I know what to do. We can help the poor by giving them a ham and egg breakfast." And the hen said, "Oh, no, you don't." Or the hog said, "Oh, no, you don't. For you, that only means a contribution. But for me, it means total commitment." And so believe me, when you're serving the Lord, and when you're dealing with the God of the universe, there's no chicken way out. If we are really going to follow after Christ Jesus, if we're really going to follow this God and not all the other gods, then all of our idols got to be put away. All of our idols got to be put down. We must serve Him with what Joshua calls here all faithfulness. Now the word used here really gives the sense with total integrity and total faithfulness. See, there must be an agreement between what we profess and how we live. I'm going to say that again. There must be an agreement between what we profess and how we live. Or to put it in popular language of my day, is if we're going to talk the talk, then we better walk the walk. See. You know, as we begin to close the door on this sermon series, but, you know, my prayer is that somehow, some way, each one of us takes something out of this sermon series very important that can help us talk the talk and walk the walk. That somehow or other we come out of this differently than when we went into this 9 weeks ago. See? See, this is really, this episode that we read at the end of Joshua is really just a very simple episode. See, Joshua just got them together and he reminded them of their story. Joshua reminded them of what God had done, and on that basis, Joshua then called them to cross the line of faith and serve God exclusively and in totality. And now, you want to know something? We have a story just like these people. And it's a story that you and I rehearse every time we gather into this place, see? A story of what God has done out of His great love for us, the people of the Naz, see. It's a story beautifully summarized in our confession of faith that we sometimes recite together. And you know what? I got this idea. Dave, can we pull that up? You know, we don't have to stand up today, but can we recite the Apostles' Creed together today? Can we do that? So I guess today I'm into reciting together. So let's see how we deal with this one. It begins like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. Amen. Now, there's this sense I want us to kind of understand today, that there is this sense in which you can believe everything in that creed that we just recited and still end up in Hades. You see, because it's more than agreeing with your mind that there is a God, or even that Jesus really did die and rise again. You see, because what's called for here when we say this is a commitment of your heart, a commitment of your mind, a commitment of your soul, and a commitment of the body. See? It's about total commitment. What's called for here is a definite response to what God has already done for you. And that response, that total commitment, can only be embraced through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit of God. Because I want to inform you about something today. You'll never be able to rack up enough points with God to get into heaven. See, it just doesn't work that way. See, because God went before you. They call that prevenient grace. And He has done the work for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way to have life, then true eternal life in the presence of God, is through a deep heart faith in Christ Jesus. Confessing your need and confessing your sin and asking Jesus to forgive your sin and to come into your life, just like Thaddeus was talking about, and drive out all the other gods and to take total control and total leadership of your life. And I want to tell you something. When you invite Jesus to come, He has a promise for you. He has a promise to forgive you. He has a promise to forgive you of your sins and to wipe away your guilt. Like Thaddeus said, He has a promise to make you new inside. And He has promised to make you part of God's great family. Some of the wisest theologians I've ever met are children. One of the things that Thaddeus was trying to tell me is that from that day forward, he can now live with the assurance that when this life is over, he could have an eternity in heaven waiting for him. And loved ones, that is good news this morning. So this gospel, this is the gospel. This is why we exist as a church. This is our mission as Christians, loved ones, to tell the great story about how God has saved us, and then to ask the question, what are we going to do about it? See? So today, you know, I don't know really how to... what God is saying about wrapping up this service. But what are you going to do about it? What's your decision? I'll tell you what. You can come to this place. Or you can do it in your seat. Or maybe on the way home. I don't know. But God's saying, what's your decision? See, God's saying is, you know, it may be the devil or... maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So what's your decision today? What's my decision today? What's our decision today? When are we going to cross the line and give our life completely over to Jesus? So you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be money, or it may be power, or it may be pleasure. It may be the self, but you're going to serve somebody. So this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Day together, I put before you the challenge that Joshua put before the people of Israel when he said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve.